Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. What I want to do, we are short on time, and that may be okay, because a lot of what I'm going to say this morning is review. It's been a long time since we started the parable of the sower. And we took a break for, I did a couple other messages, and we had Mother's Day, and it's been a long time since we started the first lesson on the parable of the sower. What I want to do is, I kind of want to wrap it all up today. I want to wrap it up with a bow on it, and then we can move on to a different topic next week. Okay? Today, the main passage that we're going to add to what we've already learned is Luke 8:19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. There's too many people there. They couldn't get to Jesus. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And this basically closes off a section in Luke chapter 8 all about the word of God. More specifically, all about how man receives the word of God. And this is the last little phrase here to close off that section. So I'm going to get to that in a little bit, but I just kind of want to run through and do a review of what we've already learned in this passage. But then we'll talk about this, and next week we'll move on to something different, something new, okay? So what we've learned is that this passage of Scripture is all about how we as people receive the word of God. And what is striking me throughout this study is how critical and how crucial it is that we receive the Word of God properly. What do I mean by receive the Word? How do you respond to it? What do you do with it when you hear it? Does it just bounce off your heart? Do you just close up your ears to it? Do you just play around with it and say, "Oh, that's good. That's interesting. That might be some life principles for me," but you don't really continue in it. What do you do with the Word? What we're discovering is that the way that we live, the way that we die, our eternal destiny is tied to how we receive the Word of God. That's how important it is that we open up our hearts and we receive the words of Christ with sincerity and genuineness, and we continue in His Word. Our eternal destiny depends upon it, is what we're learning. So what we've already seen is that the Word of God can be rejected by a hard heart. The word of God can be rejected by a hard heart. In verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." There's all sorts of reasons why people have hardened their hearts to the word. And it may be prejudice towards the word or misunderstandings of the word. It may be past experiences. I've heard of people that have had some experience. Maybe they've lost a relative or somebody that they felt died too young, so they became bitter towards God. And then any time you wanted to talk to them about the things of God, they're very hard-hearted. Past experiences, and negative experiences with religion or the Word or others who claim to be believers, maybe feeling victimized by life, which they translate then to be victimized by God. There's all sorts of different things that work to form this hard heart, so that when you share the gospel with somebody, they are unresponsive to it. The good news is, a hard heart can be plowed up. Okay, I grew up on a farm. I see this every season. That hard soil, the cultivator's hooked up to the tractor, and it pulls it behind the tractor, and that hard ground is tilled up. And that can happen. Your heart can be cultivated. Okay, so because somebody has had past experience that has hardened them to the gospel and to the word of God, that doesn't mean that's a death sentence, okay? That doesn't mean their whole life then is going to spend in that hardness. God does that work. We're not born with a tenderness towards the gospel. We're born with an enmity or an animosity towards God and a separation from Him. And anytime anybody is saved, it is because God has first worked in the heart, okay? So a hard heart, God can stir up that heart, and how many of you have that experience when it comes to your salvation? You had a hardness towards God and no desire to go to church, but something just began to change in your life. Somebody you know, started sharing the gospel, somebody you know started attending church, or maybe it just happened without a whole lot of exterior influence, external influence. But God just started working in your heart, and things began to change. What was that? God was doing a work. He was breaking up the hard soil of your heart. Okay? So, man can reject God's word through a hard heart, and if man persists in that hardness, let's say, one is kind of hesitant, or they have a hardness towards the gospel. God begins to work and is desiring to till up that hard soil, but that person rejects God's work. Somebody comes and shares the gospel, and they reject that. Somebody else shares, they reject that. God's continually prodding and continually trying to do a work in that person's heart, and that person repeatedly rejects the work. That's very, very dangerous. Because the only way to be saved is for the Holy Spirit to draw somebody to Christ. And if we reject that drawing, God at any time can withdraw that drawing. And that person can be left in their hardness. And the greatest punishment that God can give man is to turn him over to the hardness of his own heart. It's by the grace of God that anybody's saved, by him working in our hearts. Luke 8:9 says, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be, the parable of the soils? They wanted an explanation. They didn't understand it. And Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. He's saying, disciples, my disciples, I want you to know the word, but that other crowd, they've already rejected the word. They've already rejected the Spirit. They've already rejected Christ of the Spirit. So Christ says, now I have even removed the work of the Spirit through the Word in their lives. They're not going to understand this. And it says, unto you it is given. Given by who? By God. You see, salvation is a sovereign work of God. He is the one who works in the heart, opens up the heart to receive the word. And you may be here this morning. You may not have a Christian testimony. You might not be a Christian, but you may lately be experiencing God doing a work in your heart. That's what he's doing. He's making you more tender to receive the gospel. Don't resist that. Okay? Don't resist that. It's a very dangerous place to be to start rejecting the work that you feel God is doing in your heart. And that's what the Jewish people had done. And that's why Jesus says to them, it's not given. They're going to hear, they're not going to understand. They're going to see, they're not going to understand. But to those disciples, those tender-hearted disciples, Jesus explained the parables to them because they were receiving the word with genuineness. So the word of God can be rejected by a hard heart. Also, the word of God can be trifled with by a shallow heart. What do I mean by that? There are some people who think the word of God is cute. It looks good on the refrigerator. They like the idea of going to church. I love Jesus. But they have never truly given their lives over to Christ. They just trifle with it. They go to church for the social aspects or the fellowship or something like this. But they've never genuinely taken the word of Christ and said, I want to follow him. They just trifle with it. So then when something arises in their life, maybe some persecution, maybe some pressure for the faith that they claim, when that comes in their life, they say, no, I'm not associated with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And the evidence of their lack of genuine faith is made clear when persecution for the word's sake arises. And that's in verse 18, 13 of verse chapter 8. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, in a time of temptation or trial fall away. Many people do this. They claim to receive Christ, but there's no roots, and all it takes is a little bit of persecution for the word's sake, and they say, no, I was not willing to pay that price for Christ. I was not willing to pay that price for Christ. And as soon as some persecution comes for their confession of Christ, they just deny Christ. They turn away from Christ. They just trifle with the word. They get excited about it for all that it can do for them, but when it comes time for them to live for Christ, they turn away from it. Okay, so the word of God can be rejected by a hard heart. The word of God can be trifled with by a shallow heart. And the word of God can be abandoned by a divided heart. It can be abandoned by a divided heart in verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, if you have not been here for the series, I know I'm not explaining the parable, and you can go back and read it, and you're maybe a little bit lost here. But for everybody else, this is review, and that's why I'm not going into great detail. But here you have the seed that goes into the soil, and it begins to grow, but eventually it gets choked out by the weeds. And that symbolizes the Word of God penetrating a heart of somebody who appears to receive it, but over time, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life, cares and riches choke out the Word, and ultimately they evidence the fact that they're not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Very, very common. That is, somebody says, I don't have time for Christ. Or they come to church, they may pray a prayer, say that they've been saved, but the work life, the financial life, the stresses of school or whatever, all these things, just the pleasures of this life, just tie up their time, and they love those things more than they love Christ. And again, they evidence the fact that they are not believers. They bring no fruit to perfection. And as we're going to see, the measure of genuine salvation is whether or not there is persevering fruit. Okay, we've already learned that. So, the Word of God can be rejected by a hard heart. It can be trifled with by a shallow heart. It can be abandoned by a divided heart. And lastly, the Word of God can be received by a sincere heart. And that's where we all need to be. For the sake of our current lives, for the sake of where we're going to spend eternity, we must receive the Word of God with a sincere heart. In Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That is the genuine disciple. You want to know what it is to be saved? There it is. The good ground. They hear the word of Christ. They keep it and they bring forth fruit with patience, with perseverance. So who's a believer? Who is a believer? The one who says, oh yeah, I received Christ back in 1964, and you know, I prayed a prayer back then, but there's never been a change in their life whatsoever. Jesus says, I'm not a believer. The believer is the one who hears the word and keeps it continually, persistently, continues in the word, and then brings forth fruit. Fruit, what's fruit? Righteousness, Christ-likeness, living like Christ. That's the evidence of it. With patience, with perseverance. That's the whole message of this parable. Okay? Different ways of receiving the word, but the genuine disciple is one who receives it, continues in it, and brings forth fruit. Okay. By the way, what is this word? What is this word? Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The fact that Christ has come, died on the cross. He's the only way to be saved. And now one must give their lives over to him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's saying salvation then is a matter of giving one's life to Christ. I remember not too long ago, I put something up on Facebook and it said, salvation is not simply a matter of receiving Christ as Savior, but submitting to Christ as Lord. Not just a matter of receiving Christ as Savior, but submitting to Christ as Lord. And somebody took issue with that and said, no, you're confusing salvation with sanctification. So you can't use that word submit when it comes to salvation. You can't tell somebody they got to submit to the Lordship of Christ when it comes to salvation. That is not true. The Bible very clearly teaches, Christ teaches, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's saying submit to me as your Lord, is what he's saying. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself to be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Okay. What he's saying is that if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. You got to lose your life for my sake. Now, what just happened in your heart when I read that? What just happened in your heart when I read that? When I say to you that if you're going to come after Christ, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. What is your thought? No way. That's too much. I don't want to be a fanatic. What is coming up in your heart, in your mind? That is the indication, the quality of your heart, the condition of your heart. If you're hard-hearted, you say, no, I don't have anything to do with that, right? You're shallow-hearted, you say, okay, but what's Christ going to give me? You got that weedy soil, you say, yeah, okay, I'll do that, and time will tell that ultimately it hasn't really been a preeminent desire in your life when other things choke it out. So Christ says, they that are the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, patient continuance, perseverance, sincerity, the genuine heart that receives the gospel and says, yes, I want to be saved. I want to follow Christ. That is proven by a persevering faith that brings forth fruit, evidence of righteousness with patience. That's the what we would call the receptivity of man's heart. That's the first thing we see here. The receptivity of man's heart. That is how man's heart receives the word. A hard heart can reject the word. A shallow heart can trifle with the word. A divided heart can abandon the word. A sincere heart can receive the word. And last week, what we saw was the revealing nature of the word of God. Originally, we saw the receptivity of man's heart. Then we saw the revealing nature of God's word in verse 16. No man, when he had lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, but put it under a bed, but set it that, let me start over. The King James Bible with its ifs trips me up sometimes. Okay, try again. No man, when he had lighted a candle, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to replace the ifs with an s. Okay, hope that doesn't offend anybody. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick. They which enter in may see, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Same context. Still talking about the word of God. So he talks about the word going in the hearts of people and how many people receive the word of God in different ways. And then he goes on and talks about lighting a candle. You don't cover it. So you don't light a candle, put it under a pot. You don't light a candle, put it under a blanket. But you put it on a candlestick, put it up high, so that everything in the room is given light. Okay? He's comparing that to the Word of God. He's saying that's what the Word does. It reveals, it exposes man's heart, is what he's saying. That's the nature of the Word of God. It exposes, it manifests. It says nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. That's what the Word of God does. And that's why I say when I read Jesus saying, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, daily, I speak in the words of Christ. What is that doing? It's revealing the quality of your heart. How do you respond to that? If you respond to it with sincerity, saying, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. The word of God has just exposed your heart as genuine and sincere. If I say to you, you must follow Christ, give your life to Him, accept Him as Savior and Lord, and you say, no, I don't want to do that. The word of God has just gone out and exposed your heart as insincere, as hard, and rejecting. You see how the word of God has a revealing or an exposing effect? That's what the word does. It's very, very powerful. So we preach the word, and it has an exposing or a revealing effect. So Christ is continuing on talking about the word of God, but he changes an analogy from seed and soil to a light that's exposing the heart. And because the Word of God is revealing and it shows us the quality of our hearts, it carries a warning with it. In verse 18, it says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Because the Word of God will expose the nature of your heart, you ought to be careful what you do, how you receive it. So the Word of God goes out and Jesus is saying, be careful what you do with it. Don't play around with the Word of God. You hear the gospel. You need to seriously consider what you're going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Saying, you receive the word, you're going to have grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing as you enter the kingdom of God once you're saved. But you reject the word, you harden your heart, God's even going to take away. Think about this. The Jews, for a very long time, would not believe Christ. They would not believe, and they would not believe, and they would not believe, and they would not believe. So Christ began to turn from them and speak only in parables, so that then they could not believe. They would not believe. And then Christ, as a matter of judgment, created a scenario where they could not believe. They heard, but they didn't understand. They saw, but they didn't see. And that's what can happen. Christ says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. When you hear the gospel, receive it with sincerity, because it carries with it a warning. Be careful. You can lose what you think you have when you begin to reject the Word of God. This is primarily talking to unbelievers. But it's true in the believer's life as well. As you sit in the congregation and you hear the Word of God go out, what do you do with it? So you hear principles of God's word being preached. You hear God's standard for your life and you say, no, I don't want that. That's too much of a cost. That's too sacrificial. And you know the interesting thing with Terry's testimony there? He's talking about trusting God to get rid of, to quit smoking. And, listen, you can be a smoking Christian, okay? That's not a matter of salvation, okay? I don't recommend it though. I believe it is something the Holy Spirit will work in your life about, okay? It's hard to give the gospel between puffs, right? I believe that God probably will work in your heart. But, one of the things that Terry would trust God about was, God, I trust you that you are more satisfying than the fix that I get when I smoke this cigarette. I have to trust you that the satisfaction and the comfort that I get from this addiction is something that you can provide without this. Because really all these addictions, what they are is me saying there's a comfort and a satisfaction and a peace. There's a fix that I get from this that I don't trust God to provide for me. So it's a trust, saying, God, I believe there's a peace and there's a joy and there's a satisfaction that salvation, that being right with you provides, that they're artificial. What God wants is He wants you to have the peace and the joy that comes with salvation, and we find all sorts of artificial means to get that same peace and comfort and so on. And that's what those things are. How did I get on? What was I talking about? So, why did I get talking about smoking? I don't know. So, anyway, that was good. So, the Word of God carries with it a warning. Take heed how you hear it. So when we sit here in the congregation as believers, the Word of God goes out, and you hear that God wants something to happen in your life. He wants you to abide by some principle of God's Word, and you're resisting, saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to change that. No, I don't want to start doing that. No. You resist, and you harden your heart against the Word. That is a very dangerous thing to do, because you are dulling yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And once you dull yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, that is God's very means to change you to become more like Christ. And the more you harden your heart against the Spirit by resisting Him, the harder it will be for God to be able to change you. And you can very easily get to the place where you would not and would not and would not and would not obey. And you're going to wake up one day and find, you know what? It's very, very difficult for me to obey. It's very, very difficult for me to break the habits of my life or the patterns of my life to obey Christ. Why? Because you've so hardened your heart. You're so calloused it against God. The Word of God will reveal that. So as I preach and as I'm saying these very words, something's happening in your heart. And it's exposing the quality of your heart, the condition of your heart, whether it's hard and resistant or whether it's sincere and receiving of the Word of God. So we saw the receptivity of man's heart, the different conditions of man's heart, how it receives the Word. We saw the revealing nature of God's Word. It exposes our hearts. It's the discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the power of the Word of God. And then, today, finally, in the next 10 minutes here, we see the Word of God is the requirement for a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the requirement for a relationship with Jesus Christ in Luke 8, verse 19 through 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. What is he saying? Now, his mother and his brethren, that's his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Jesus had brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. And we have their names. He had his brothers, not his sisters, in another passage of Scripture. But Jesus had at least, Mary had at least 7 children. We know that she had 5 sons and at least 2 sisters, or 2 daughters, because the Bible says Jesus had sisters, plural. And some people would like to explain that away. Say, oh, those are Joseph's kids from a different marriage. So Joseph, I guess, got married and remarried to Mary and already had 6 kids. No, that's not the case. These are Jesus' brethren, his brothers and sisters. Okay, Mary was very productive, and so was Joseph. She would fit right in at Calvary Baptist Church. At this time, I believe Joseph had probably already passed away, and that's evident. We're going to see in a moment at the cross. But Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters were there trying to see him. Now, before this, Christ was just recently accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and people were saying that he had a demon and things like that. These things were being said about Christ, and his family was a little bit worried about him. So they come, and they're trying to talk to him, almost like, hey, come on, take a break, eat some food, you know, take care of yourself kind of thing. This is their thinking. So they come, and they can't get to him because of the crowds. They can't get to him because of the crowd, so somebody comes through the crowd and says, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside, they want to talk to you. And Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Now, what he wasn't doing, he wasn't disrespecting his family. He wasn't saying, I don't care about my mother and my brothers and sisters. He wasn't disrespecting his family. And I'll give you an illustration of that in John 19, verse 26. Jesus is on the cross. He's been crucified. And he looks down from the cross and it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, that's the apostle John, he sees John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold, it's as if he's saying this, woman, behold thy son. And he says, then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What he's saying, while he's on the cross and he's dying, what he's doing is he's entrusting his mother to the care of one of his disciples. And saying to his disciple, take care of my mother. Okay, so Jesus in no way was denigrating family life. He even on the cross, was making sure to take care of his mother. And that's what he was doing. So he wasn't disrespecting family. He wasn't disrespecting his mother in any way. We know that ultimately he saved his brothers, and they all became saved. In Acts 1:14, we see them there praying, coming up to the day of Pentecost. They were saved as well. So he wasn't saying family life is not important. Not at all. He wasn't denigrating family. But what he was doing, he was stating the preeminence, when it comes to relationships, of a relationship with him. Now, if you have a right relationship with God, you're going to be everything you ought to be in your other relationships. Okay. If you're right with God, you're going to be the husband you ought to be. And if you're right with God, you're going to be the wife you ought to be, the parents you ought to be, the children you ought to be. Every relationship that you're in, if you're right with God, that's going to govern every other relationship. So you say, I'm supposed to trust God and everything and then neglect my other relationships? No. If you're right with God, all your relationships are going to be conducted in a way that pleases Him. Right? So that's not the issue here. What he's saying is, you need to make me first. You need to make God first. And then, what did he say to husbands? Love your wives, as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Okay? He's saying, I'm going to elevate your relationships when you put me first. But he was making something very clear, though. In order to have a relationship with Christ, that preeminent relationship with Christ, it is done through what? Keeping the word of God. He says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and, the end is important, and do it. Those who keep the word of God. In Luke 11:27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. He's saying, blessed is your mother, the womb that gave you birth and the woman that nursed you, she is so blessed. Which there's a whole religion out there that based much of their doctrine on that idea. That his mother is so exaltedly blessed. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What is the measure? Christ says, you want to know who's blessed? You want to know who is my family? Those that hear the word of God and keep it. Keep is talking about guarding. It's talking about protecting. It's talking about continuing in is what he's saying. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Say, I love Jesus. Do you keep his commandments? If you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. Right? He says, if you have my commandments and you keep them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You keep his commandments. Right? That's how you get into this love relationship with Christ. You keep His commandments. And that begins with saying, Christ, I believe You're the only way to be saved. The only one who can save me from my own sin, to save me from hell. You're the only way to be saved. And I believe You're exalted as Lord. And I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to give my life to You. And you continue in that. And He says, that's how you enter into this relationship with Me. To be loved of my Father, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. That's how you enter this relationship with Christ. It all starts with how we receive His Word. Okay? A disciple is one who loves Christ, and that can be seen by how we keep His commandments. We keep His Word. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. The Bible's so hard to understand, isn't it? So hard to understand. It's just so difficult. I don't know what Jesus is trying to say in this passage here. Jesus said unto him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. If you love Me, you'll keep My words. You'll obey. And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings. And the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. He's saying this, you love Me, you can keep My words. Those who don't love Me don't keep My words. Let me ask you a question. Is your daily life characterized by a desire to keep the words of Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you mess up, because the answer is yes. I'm not even asking if you sin, because the answer is yes. I don't need to ask that question, because I already know the answer. If we say that you have no sin, you're a liar. You make God a liar. We're all sinners. We understand that. But is your overarching desire one which says, Christ, I want You to be in charge. Yes, I fail, but I want to obey You. That is the measure of the reality of your relationship with Christ. Is that how you receive His Word? So Jesus says, he that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. He's saying, this is not something I came up with. This is a decree from on high. This is a decree from the throne of God. God is saying, if you will be saved, if you will love Me, it'll be seen through your keeping of My words. Okay, that's God's plan when it comes to salvation. He spoke even more plainly in John 15:14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What is this person who says, I'm a believer, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to go to church, and I don't want to read the Word, and I don't want to change anything in my life. And no, Christ says, no, there's no room for this. Okay, North American Christianity is all sorts of people who call themselves Christians who are no believers whatsoever. And what Christ is saying, you are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That's the measure. You receive His Word with sincerity and obedience. Evidence of our Christianity. What do we do with His Word? What do we do? How do we receive it? John 15:9. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. How do you continue in the love of Christ? If you keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. Even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, don't confuse that with the Ten Commandments. Jesus isn't saying if you keep the law, if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you'll abide in My love. What He's saying is if you'll keep My word, that is, if you'll follow Me, and just as I've said throughout My ministry, if you'll take up your cross daily, give your life over to Me, trust in Me as your Savior, follow Me as your Lord, if you will do this, then you will be saved. Right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. If you do what? If you confess with your mouth, Christ is Lord. Believe He rose from the dead. You will be saved. This is what He's talking about. And then you continue in that word. He is My Savior and Lord for life, and I live as if it's true. Jesus made it plain and clear that to follow Him, one must continue in His word. That faithful continuance is what Jesus defined as evidence of our love for Him. This love is not a second step of Christian maturity. You don't say, okay, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago, and I'm still waiting to take that second step of discipleship and start loving Christ. That's not it at all. You enter into the relationship with Christ saying, He's My Savior and My Lord. And as you grow, you express that in more mature ways, in more consistent ways, as you grow as a believer. But you enter into that relationship the moment of salvation. He is the one I'm trusting for my salvation and the one I'm giving my life to as my Lord. Well, in John 2:23, we'll skip that one. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." A bunch of Jews who believed on Jesus. You got to be careful with the word "believe" in the Bible, because there's all sorts of different. There's a spectrum of belief. The people who believe Christ was a great teacher. People even believe Christ was a great prophet. That's not saving belief. Okay, saving belief is the one who believes that Christ was the Son of God, sent from heaven, lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the law, took our penalty on the cross, died, was buried, overcame death and sin. Rose from the grave, is exalted as Lord, and now must be trusted as Savior and Lord. Okay, that saving belief then, that answers that with obedience and says, yes, I'm going to trust Him as my Savior and submit to Him as my Lord. But there's all sorts of people who believe in different ways. It's not genuine faith. That's what the parable of the sower illustrates. He says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." What he's saying, then, are you really my disciples? You say you believe, but we will see if you are a disciple indeed, if you are a genuine disciple, by whether or not you continue in my word. That's the measure, whether or not you continue in your word. So, there are some people who call themselves Christians who are fooling themselves. They're not fooling God. They may fool the people around them, but then they may be fooling themselves. Because they call themselves Christians, but they have no desire to continue in the words of Christ. Jesus says, no, you're not a genuine disciple. That's not the measure. The measure is continuing in a life given over to Christ. By the way, some of you who may come from a little bit different background, different churches or something, I'm thinking specifically of one circle, but you may say, hey, he's preaching work salvation. He's saying, I got to keep the commandments of Christ, I got to continue in the Word in order to be saved. That's work salvation. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. The moment somebody receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, their heart attitude is one that says, I recognize He's the only way to be saved. I must trust Him and Him alone to be saved. Not me, not my works, not my ethnicity, not my church background, nothing. Except Him. He's the only way to be saved. He died to pay my penalty on the cross. He took the wrath of God for my sin. He's taking care of that. He's the only way to be saved. I believe that to be true, so I'm trusting Him for my salvation. He's the only way. That means that once I receive Christ, I'm not going to go and seek some other way to earn salvation. Okay? I'm not going to think that, okay, if I'm just good enough now, I'm going to make it. No, because I'm trusting Him and Him alone. It's also a hard attitude that says, I believe that God has exalted Christ as Lord, and now I got to live as if He is the authority in my life. Right? He's Savior and He's Lord. He's both. He can't separate the two. He can't divide Christ down the middle and say, I'm just going to take the Savior half. He is Savior and Lord. And that's why the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally Christ as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You got to confess Him as Lord. So it's a hard attitude, saying, I trust Him as Savior and I give myself to Him as Lord. Christ doesn't say, okay, well, I'll give you some time and you prove your worth to me and then maybe I'll save you. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about work salvation. We're talking about a heart attitude at the moment of salvation that says He is the only way to be saved and He's the only rightful authority in my life. Okay? It's not a matter of working your way to salvation. It all has to do with the condition of your heart at the moment of salvation that you are trusting Him. And that sincerity will be proven out as you live your life for Him. Okay? Okay. Hopefully, that was necessary, and some of that might have helped somebody out there. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my genuine disciples. The evidence of genuine discipleship is not a momentary profession of faith. It is what happens after profession. It is that consistency, that producing fruit of righteousness. Okay, Jesus says, then I'll know that you are my true disciples. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Okay, I think I got it. What he's saying is this. The evidence. How do you know that you are in Christ? How do you know that you are in Christ? It is the way that you walk. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Okay? That's the evidence that you're in Christ. Those that keep His word are those who evidence a genuine love for God. A love for God is clearly manifest by those who keep His word. Okay. Nothing like, overemphasizing the same thing over and over and over again, but there's a body of believers who don't get this and have a different way of seeing things, and they don't believe that perseverance has anything to do with evidence of salvation. In fact, there's a body of people who will say, I should not be preaching this. I should not be telling people. They can look in their life and judge their salvation based upon their continuance. Okay? John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Who does he say are the disciples? Those that bear much fruit. Who are the disciples? Those that continue in the word. Those are who the disciples are. Okay? By the way, there you have two options. Be a disciple or face destruction. It says either you bring forth much fruit or you're cast into the fire. There's no middle ground. There's no barren, fruitless branch. The barren, fruitless branch is cut off and cast into the fire. Okay? So the person who claims to be a believer, but there's no evidence of salvation whatsoever in their life, you gotta say, well, according to Scripture, I don't see any evidence that you're a believer. There's no fruit. Jesus says the branch that has no fruit is cut off, is cast forth, withered, men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they're burned. Discipleship or destruction? See, discipleship is synonymous with salvation. The assumption there is that there must be fruit, and where there is no fruit, the branch is cast out. Colossians 3:16 speaks of salvation and the Spirit-filled life, and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the Christian life. I let His word dwell in me richly. I read it, and I memorize it, and I meditate on it, and I live it, and I obey it. I submit to it. It's just such a key part of my life. That's what it is to live the Christian life. Okay. We've got to end this here. Luke 6:47. Jesus, using another analogy here, he says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. Have you ever noticed all these conditions before? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my word, heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He that heareth and doeth not, he does hear, but he doesn't obey, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He's saying there's a difference here. The one who hears and does, and the one who hears and does not. It all comes down to how you receive the word. They both heard, but one heard and obeyed, one heard and did not obey. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Listen, folks. Bottom line. Whole lot of talking to say this. Your salvation, the sincerity of your salvation, the genuineness of your salvation and your discipleship, the evidence that you have received the word in an honest and pure heart, is the fact that you continue in the word of Christ. There's not a whole lot of room for the person that claims to be a Christian but doesn't have any evidence of Christ-likeness in their life. Listen, if you're in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new. You are a new creature. And that'll be evidenced by changes in your life. You continue in His Word. Okay? So Christ says, who is my father? Who is my mother and my brethren? Those that hear the Word, but not just hear it,
but do it.
And he says, you enter into a familial relationship with me when you not only hear the word, but you do the word. That's the key to your relationship with Christ, folks. You hear it, you obey it. You hear the word, you obey it. You take it and you appropriate it in your life. And you hear, God wants me to do this. God, I want to obey you. He wants you to change this attitude. You say, God, I want to change it. He wants you to start doing this thing. You say, God, I want to start doing that. I want to receive your word with sincerity. And that's your whole life long as a believer, is receiving the word with meekness. Okay, submitting yourself to the word and receiving it that way. That is the key. So Christ has used at least three different analogies in Luke chapter 8. He uses the family analogy, he uses the light analogy, and he uses the seed and the soil analogy over and over again, trying to get the point across. You must receive the word of God with sincerity, and if you don't, there's a great judgment that can come, which is hardness of heart. God answering the hardness of your heart with further hardness. Okay, well, let's close with this. For one who desires to be saved, I hope you didn't get lost in all of that, because I'm talking mainly to believers here this morning, and talking about continuing obedience as a disciple. But being saved is not a matter of continuing in obedience for a time and then being saved. That's not what this is about. Salvation happens in a moment. Happens in a moment. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God? He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And what he did is he completely fulfilled God's law that nobody else, no other man could fulfill without sinning and failing. Christ fulfilled God's law, yet he died on the cross, not for anything wrong that he had done, but he died for us. God judged Jesus Christ for our sins. He judged Jesus Christ for our sins, which he did not deserve. He paid for our sins. Then he took the penalty of our sins, which is death. He died. He took our penalty, which is the wrath of God, which is death. He took our penalty, but because he was the perfect Son of God, he could overcome that penalty, which we never could have. Had we died in our sins, we would face the punishment for our sins for eternity. But Christ, because he was the sinless Son of God, could do both. He could bear our sins, the wrath of God, death, buried in the grave. But because he was the Son of God, he could overcome that penalty. He conquered sin and death and the grave. He rose again. And the Bible says, now God has made him Lord and Christ. He has exalted him. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. That's what it comes down to. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? The evidence of your belief will be that now you will trust him as what you claim to believe he is, the only Savior, the only way to be saved, because of his death on the cross and overcoming the penalty of sin. If you believe it, you will trust him as your Savior. If you believe it, you will accept him as your Lord. Okay? As the one now who is exalted, that God has put all things under his feet, that every knee should bow to Jesus Christ. You will receive him as Savior and Lord. So if you say you believe the facts of the gospel, the evidence of your belief in that will be trusting him as your Savior, the only way to be saved, and submitting to him as the Lord, the one who has been exalted as authority. Okay? What does that look like? Simply somebody at any time, in any place, praying and saying, God, forgive me for my sin. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sin. I know that I've been living without you. I've been living against you. I now believe that Christ is the only way to be saved. I want him to save me from my sin. I believe he's the only way, and I trust him as my Savior. And then, from this day forward, I want to live for you, Christ. I want to live for you. Just show me. Right? Just show me. I want to live for you. I'm going to mess up, but I want to live for you. And you ought to be in charge of my life, and I want you to be in charge of my life. That's what it comes down to. Okay? And I don't got to give you some recipe. I don't got to write you out a prayer to pray. You just, in the sincerity of your heart, Lord, I trust you as my Savior, and I trust you as my Lord. Now I want to live for you. And then you know what you do? You just continue. Continue. Trusting him as your Savior and living for him as your Lord. You continue. Keep coming here. Keep hearing the word. Seek to obey him. Lord, just show me, and I'll live for you. Okay? Just continue. Persevere. Continue. And that's going to be the evidence that what you just did in your heart was sincere and genuine and done with an honest and pure heart as you continue in the faith, seeking to live for him. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the message of the last few weeks, Lord, even months now, as we've been looking at this topic. Lord, it's such a serious matter what we do with the Word of God. Lord, it's such a serious matter as to how we open our hearts to the Word and how we receive it. I pray that many this morning, as believers, will say, Lord, I want to be sensitive to your Word. I don't want to harden my heart towards it. I don't want to be callous towards your Word. I want to be sensitive to it, receive it, to obey it. And I want to continue on my whole life long that way, just obeying your Word. And if there's any area in my life where there's disobedience, it's simply because you have not shown me. But Lord, as you reveal it to me through your Word, Lord, I want to obey. And then, Lord, I pray that there's be others here this morning who have, maybe they believe that they've been saved because they have a misunderstanding of the gospel. Others who know that they're not saved, but Lord, they want to be saved. Lord, I pray that they would receive Christ, that they would just in their hearts trust Him as Savior. Lord, seek to obey Him as Lord, and they would continue in it. Lord, I thank you for that. Just thank you for the fact that you work in hard hearts, that you change hearts. There's some here this morning who maybe 6 months ago or a year ago would never even imagine opening their hearts to the gospel. But now, Lord, you've done a work, and I pray that they would thank you for that work that you've done in their hearts, changing them, helping them to understand the gospel, and bringing them to the place where they can receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for this. And help us as a church always to be sensitive to your Word, to be willing to receive it, not to harden our hearts against it. And help us also to continue to preach it as the powerful instrument it is that you've given us, Lord, to change lives. Lord, we thank you for this. And we just thank you and praise you for it. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.